Well, amen. Aren't you glad He came? I got good news. He's coming again. That's even better. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, Revelation chapter number 21. Find your place in the last chapters of God's Word. Couple things to mention. Miss Nikki Kopka has a pretty serious skin cancer surgery coming up. She really desires your prayers about this. And then good to have Sarah Brabant with us, who has battled with an aneurysm and had surgery repaired. And with us today, you prayed for her. God answered prayer, and we're so grateful that God did that, aren't you? And so rejoicing in that. All right, Revelation chapter 21, we've been talking about heaven the last few weeks, and I'm so glad there's a place called heaven. I'm glad that this isn't all that there is. I'm glad that there is more to come, aren't you? And notice, if you would please, if you don't have a Bible, the text verses will be on the screen. Notice, if you would, Revelation 21, verse number 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." John's so caught up in this new heaven, this new earth, the scene opening up before him. He stands in awe, no doubt, as this great vision of the future eternal state began to pass before him. He went, John caught his breath. And God said, "Write it down, John. Don't stop writing. Write. For these things are true and faithful." Aren't you glad that God just... Listen, anytime God says something, it's true. Amen? But He said, "I just want to remind you, everything I'm telling you is true. You can count on it, and I'm faithful." Isn't that wonderful? Notice verse number 6. "And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But in contradistinction to that, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." We're talking about this matter of heaven. There was a little boy out walking one night with his grandfather, and it was one of those beautiful starlit nights. I mean, the darkened sky shone with a deep blue-like hue as he began to look out into the heavens, and it seemed like a million stars were dancing on parade. Little boy reached out and he pulled on his granddaddy's coat tail, and he said, "Papa," he said, "if heaven is so beautiful on the outside, I wonder what it looks like on the inside." Well, I'm glad we don't have to wonder. I'm glad that in Revelation chapter 21 that God lifts the veil of eternity and allows us to look inside. He wants us to see what is there. And it's here that He introduces us to a new heaven and a new earth, the future home of the saints of God. Now, I remind you that there is a present heaven and there is a present earth. And we recognize that believers, when they die, go to a present heaven, but that's an intermediate state. This is our future home. It's when we arrive on the shores of the newly created earth that we'll say that we're finally home. And we want to see what that home looks like. And let's pray and ask God to help us this morning. Father, we sure thank You for a place called heaven. And we thank You, Lord, for a final future home for the people of God. I'm so glad this is not all there is to it. Lord, no doubt there are times that as Your people we suffer, we go through times of pressure and problem and heartache and grief and pain, and tears drip down our roll from our eyes, and Lord, they drip down our cheeks, and Lord, it shows forth the weariness of a world that's cursed by sin. But Lord, we're a redeemed people. And one day we're going to be living on a redeemed earth, and we're so excited about that. And Lord, we look forward to that day when you come for us. And Lord, when you complete all things and we'll be finally and forever home. Lord, there may be someone here today that heaven's not their home. And Lord, I pray that you would help them come to know you today, that they would have the assurance in their heart that when this life ends, that Lord, they'll be in the right place in eternity. And I'll sure thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as we look at these verses, we find that there is an arrival of a new creation. You see, the Bible begins with the creation of a heaven and an earth, and it was marred by sin. God, that's what Christmas, the incarnation, is all about. God became man, the Lord Jesus, second person of the Trinity, enshrouded himself in a human body, a human nature, howbeit sinless human nature, a sinless human body, that he might be a sacrifice for the sins of mankind, our Redeemer that not only redeemed us, but redeemed our world. And friend, I'm glad there's coming a day when the curse of sin will be removed and God's going to make all things new. You're going to find that it began with a new heaven and a present heaven, a present earth. But when you come to the last book of the Bible, the final chapters, you find the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. You're going to see a recurrence of the phrase, "and I saw it." It encompasses the major elements, the movements of John's vision in eternity. I love the word "saw." John said, "and I saw." It means to see with my own eyes. John said, "listen, I'm just not hearing it. I'm seeing it." Friend, listen, heaven is real today, and John really saw it. We find that heaven is a country. It's a place that we understand is a better country. We're citizens of another world, and I'm so excited about that. As I study my Bible in verse number 1, I find that the old earth, the first heaven, the first earth will one day pass away. The old creation will be removed. We talked about that last week. Listen, the evolutionists, they've got it backwards. There's going to be a big bang, but it didn't start everything. Friend, it's going to end everything. This world is going to pass away. Man will not self-destruct on planet earth. And we understand that the same God that brought the world into existence is the same God who will take it out of existence. But as we think about the passing of this world, and everything in it is temporary. Friend, listen, this life, everything that we accumulate, everything that we live for, it's only temporary. It's going to pass. But aren't you glad there's coming a world that's going to last? Notice he said, not only is the old creation removed, but there is a new creation revealed. He said, "and I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Peter says it's a place wherein dwells righteousness. It's never been marred by sin. It's never been spoiled by Satan. It is a place of pristine purity. It is the ultimate paradise of God. In Isaiah 65 verse 17, God said, "Behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered nor come to mind." Isaiah 66 and verse number 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." Aren't you glad, dear friend, that one day, there's coming a day when we're going to be on a newly created earth. We're there in our resurrected bodies on a resurrected earth to enjoy God like we've never enjoyed Him before, to enjoy one another as the people of God like we never have before, to live life on a plane we've never lived it before. Isn't that an amazing truth? But not only did we see there was an arrival of a new creation, secondly, there's the appearance of a new city. You see, John had no sooner began to glimpse glory. He had no sooner gazed into eternity and saw the new heaven and new earth till his attention is arrested by another sight. Look in verse number 2. "And I, John, saw," I saw it with my own eyes, "the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." What a beautiful picture. As a matter of fact, you're going to see that as John is viewing this eternal state and he sees the creation of a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, immediately there is a massive city that begins to descend out of glory and rest upon the newly created earth. Now this city has many designations in Scripture. It's called the Holy City. It's a place of holiness and purity and righteousness. It's called the New Jerusalem, the Heavenly Jerusalem. It's called Mount Zion. It's a real place, Mount Zion. It's called the city of the great King and the city of the living God. God is dwells in this city, and He's the builder of this city. Friend, listen, it's the city of the living God. Aren't you glad that one day we're going to live where God lives? Isn't that exciting? And so it has many designations, but not only is heaven a real place, but it is a populated place. It has inhabitants. It is a real city with real inhabitants that dwell within this city. And John sees that. And it's interesting that as you begin to study the Bible, that the Bible gives us much insight on who's going to inhabit the city. I want you to hold your place, and we're going to go back and look at some verses that we spent some time with in our series on the book of Hebrews. And I want you to go to Hebrews chapter number 12 in your Bible. Hebrews chapter number 12. And here we're given something about glory and this place called heaven and the New Jerusalem, the city of the living God. And the writer of Hebrews is letting us know that we're as good as there. Do you realize today that while I may not be in heaven in the mind and the heart of God, I'm as good as there? Friend, I've said it many times. I love it. I'm reminded of it often where Mace Jackson said, I'm heaven bound with a hammer down. Friend, one day we're going to be in the presence of God. And one day we're going to dwell in this city. And we're going to understand something about it. Look if you would, Hebrews chapter 12 and find verse number 22. I love these words, but ye are come. That we're as good as there. Ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And so we find that we're going to come to this city, and we're as good as there. Listen, if you're saved today, you're a citizen of heaven, and we belong to that country. But let's understand who dwells in this city. First of all, angels will dwell in this city. Look if you again in verse 22, into an innumerable company of angels. There is the heavenly host or the hosts of heaven. And we find that angels are ministering spirits, the writer of Hebrews said, and they're spirit beings who were created by God to worship Him and carry out His will in the universe. And listen, the Bible said that there's an innumerable company of them. I mean, listen, you can't count them. John tried to in Revelation 4. He was given a heavenly vision. He saw the heavenly scene and he saw the residents of heaven, and he said they were 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. You know what he say? I began to count, and it just got to where I lost count. He said it was uncountable. It's innumerable. Friend, listen, heaven is a populated place, and the angels of God dwell in a place called heaven. Can you imagine the cherubim are there, and the seraphim are there, and the living creatures that we saw in Revelation 4 are there, and Gabriel, who stood in the presence of God, who came to the Virgin Mary and shared with her that she would be the instrument by which God would bring His Son into the world. He's there. Michael, the archangel, the protector of the nation of Israel, he's there. Listen, friend, listen. Angels are in this city, but listen, they're not the only ones that are there. The saints of God dwell in this city. Look at verse number 23. And to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. That's a wonderful phrase. Heaven is the home of the saved. I know you talk to most anybody that about eternity, and everybody one day either hopes or believes that they're going to be in heaven. But friend, not everybody's going to heaven. Only those who are saved. Those whose names are written in heaven. And we find that they are the residents of this New Jerusalem. Notice he said that those who belong to God by faith in the Lord Jesus, that's who, they're written in heaven. That's who's going to be there. That's the registry of the redeemed. It's the role of the citizenship of that city, this heavenly country. I believe it's the Lamb's Book of Life. That contains the name of those who are the citizens of heaven that have believed on God's Son, that's been redeemed, they're saved. And friend, listen, the day God saved you, He wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life and you became a citizen of heaven. My name, hey, I love that song we sing in our congregation. I know my name is there. Isn't that a wonderful truth today? Friend, listen, you can know your name is there if you know Jesus Christ. church saints will be there. Do you realize that God designates different ages of saints, church saints? Notice he said the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. Now, this church hadn't met yet. I hear so much about a universal church, invisible church, this, that, the other. God has only one kind of church, and it's visible. You can see it. All right? It's local churches that make up His body on this earth. There's going to come a day when all the church of God, all those that are saved will meet. See, the word church simply means a called out assembly. We're called out from the world. We gather in this place to worship our God. We're a local body of believers called out from among the world to carry out God's will in the world. We love Him and worship Him and labor for Him together as a people of God. But friend, listen, the family of God is big. And we're not the only show in town. And there's other good churches just like ours where people meet and worship and they're part of the family of God. But one day, all the family's going to meet on the other side. That's the general assembly. That's when we're all called out of this world. Call it the rapture. And that's when all the saints of God are going to gather on the other side. Hadn't met yet. This church that he's talking about, this assembly, hadn't come together yet, but it will. When the Lord comes, I've often said, listen to me, I've often said that Christians don't bury their dead. They don't do that. I've given this illustration in many a funeral. I remember my granddaddy, I'd help him plant corn and we would be out in the garden and I would be, he'd be dropping the seeds and I would cover them up, you know, and of course I want to do a good job, so I'd take that hoe and I'd reach out into that furrow and I would get a big clob of dirt and I'd pull it over that corn and I'd go down the line doing that. My granddaddy looked back, he said, "Kevin, what in the world are you doing?" I said, I'm planting corn. He said, "No, you're burying corn." He said, "Never going to see that again." And so, you understand that when you bury something, you don't expect to see it. Friend, when you plant something, you're expecting a harvest. And I'm here to tell you there's a harvest day coming. I'm here to tell you there's coming a day when the dead will be raised and the living will be changed and we'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, a grand reunion day of the people of God. We are come unto Mount Zion, the general assembly of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. Friend, one day the family is going to meet over in glory. And it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful day. Friend, we're going to be there, those who are saved. Old Testament saints will be there. Look at the latter part of verse number 23. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now he's differentiating between the saved of the first part of verse 23 and the saved of the last part of verse 23. And here he's talking about Old Testament saints. Can you imagine walking out to the river of life and on the newly created earth and there's Enoch? And you can talk about being translated to glory and Noah building the ark and Abraham and Sarah and Elijah. Can you imagine, Elijah, what was it like being on Mount Carmel and calling down the fire of God out of heaven? What was it like to be carried up in that whirlwind? What was that like? But we just begin to talk. Can you imagine meeting these people? Do you realize they're all part of the same family? Heaven is a wonderful place filled with excitement. And there's people that we'll meet and know and be able to fellowship with in a way we never have here before. Future saints. You know there's people that will be there that hadn't even been saved yet. But they will be. They sure will. In the book of the Revelation, when you study it, it may be one of the largest ingathering of souls in the shortest period of time in the history of the world. And they're going to be there. Listen, all will be present together. Every saved individual will be present together on the new earth living in this glorious great city. And I'm going to talk about the size of it in the next message and you'll see just how many people it's estimated this grand city can accommodate. I want you to notice, if you would, verse number 23. I can just tell you this, anybody that wants to go there, there's room for you. That's what I believe, that's the truth of it. But listen, friend, it gets even better. God is there. Look at verse 23, middle part of it. And to God, the judge of all men. In verse 22, he called it the city of the living God. Well, you know what? If you call a city by somebody's name, evidently at some point or another, they were in that city. This is God's city. He dwells there. He's there. It's a city that hath foundations. It's a city of God's dwelling. It's a city of God's building. It's a place that's going to last. And the Bible calls Him the judge. Did you see that? The judge of all. Now, you know what that means? He's the sovereign ruler of the universe. Do you realize today that my Heavenly Father sits atop the throne of the universe and He's in charge? He is. Hey, everything's all right in the Father's house today. And one day we're going to spend eternity with Him. And isn't that an exciting thing? And He's going to be with us. And then notice something else. Verse 24, the Lord Jesus is going to be there. Look verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And so we find that the lovely Lord Jesus is there. He's what makes heaven, heaven. Preach, where's heaven? Well, anywhere where the Lord is. That's where it's at. Friend, one day our face is going to be sight, and we're going to see the one who died for us. We are. I want you to listen to the prayer of the Lord Jesus. Father, He prayed this before He went to the cross. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am. Do you know one of the Lord's prayer requests is for you to be in heaven with Him? And you know what? Jesus never prayed a prayer the Father hadn't answered. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Do you realize that He's what makes heaven, heaven for us, and you're what makes heaven, heaven for the Lord Jesus, that you're with Him? He's the centerpiece of heaven. He's the joy of heaven. Now, go back to Revelation 21, because now we're going to see the city's location. All right, look back if you would please. We've seen its designation. We've seen its population. Now I want you to see its location. Where's this city located, preacher? Well, it's on the new earth, because in verse 1, he saw a new heaven, a new earth and a new heaven. And then verse 2, there's a holy city descending or coming down from God out of heaven. It's going to rest on the new earth. And heaven is a country. Now watch this. It's a country with a city. John describes this city as coming down from God out of heaven. Now I want you to stay with me for a moment. I believe that this city already exists. I don't believe it will exist. I believe it right now exists. And it's going to descend from God out of heaven. I've read all kinds of books and sermons and this and that and the other on heaven, and I'm amazed at how people think at times. And I appreciate their thought process, but I think we have to realize who the Lord is. And they think, well, you know, Jesus is a carpenter, and He's been gone 2,000 years, and He's preparing a place. No, friend, listen, the same God that spoke the world into existence can speak a city into existence. He's not in heaven with an apron on, with a hammer and nails and saw up there building a city. No, He spoke and there it was. It exists. It's there. And John sees it coming down from God out of heaven. And so it's prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So it's a city that's been prepared. Now, I want to look at two words real quickly. The word adorned. Now, friend, listen, there was no more beautiful sight than the day my wife walked down the aisle and we said, I do, and it was done, okay? And 30 years have passed, all right? And she's just as beautiful today as when I married her. And boy, what a wonderful moment that was. You stand, you know, a fellow standing there and his bride catches his breath, you know, it's sort of, wow, wow. And you never get over it, you know, you never get over it. And she probably, when they opened the door, she went, oh me, but it was too late. Adorned. It impresses upon us that this is a majestic city. It's a place of matchless beauty and splendor. Now, we're going to talk about it because, see, right now, He introduces the city, and then when you get to verse 9, He begins to describe the city, and we're going to do that in the next message, all right? And notice, it's a place of beauty and splendor. And notice the word prepared. Did you see that? Coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I want you to write down John 14:2. Because the same word here, prepared, past tense, is the same word prepare in John 14:2 that when Jesus said that I am my Father's house or many mansions, I go to prepare a place for you. Here's what He's prepared. Isn't that exciting? This is the place that Jesus has gone to prepare. Hebrews 11:10, I believe, is the place that Abraham sought when he set out for Canaan. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Let me just suffice it to say that the New Jerusalem is the capital city of the newly created earth, and it is the eternal home of the saints of God. Isn't that exciting? And then let me quickly speak of the city's jubilation. I want you to notice verse 3. All right, something really beautiful is in verse number 3, a wonderful truth. Look at verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. That word tabernacle means dwelling place. The dwelling place of God is with men. And I want you to notice the order. The tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, verse 3, the descent of the holy city upon the new earth signifies, now stay with me, the merging or the joining, watch this, it's coming out of heaven onto the new earth, and so you see a joining, a merging of heaven and earth. All right, so that heaven, when we say heaven, from a biblical standpoint, encompasses the new heaven and the new earth. So that when we're on the new earth, we're honestly saying we're living in heaven, because that is heaven, the paradise of God. Okay? Now, in the eternal state, heaven and earth will no longer be separate realms, separated by the vastness of space. The present heaven is a part of our time-space universe, yet it exists in a realm that is beyond our human sight. You realize now that when you look up into the heavens and you're saying, wow, look how far I can see, you're only seeing a tiny speck of the vast universe that God's created. You understand that, right? And so there's more of the universe you can't see than you can see. And heaven's beyond that. It exists in a realm beyond our sight. When saved people, when believers die today, they travel to the present heaven. At death, they go to be with the Lord. As in the case of Lazarus, who was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, or God's paradise. The thief on the cross, the Lord promised, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. 2 Corinthians 5:8. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no laying in a grave. There's no sleeping till Jesus comes. Friend, listen, my family, my loved ones, those that I pastor, that are the children of God, they're alive today in heaven. That's where they're at. Awaiting that glorious day when every living believer will be taken to heaven without dying. What a wonderful day. Now watch this, and here's what I want you to get. Presently, right now, when a believer dies, they go to live with God in His home. But on the new earth, watch this, God comes down to live with us in our home. He will dwell with them. They shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them. Not with Him, Him with them. Did you notice the wording? In this point, heaven will encompass the new heaven and the new earth. 21 times in Revelation, John hears a great or a loud voice, and none are greater than this one. It's intended to arrest our attention of life on a different plane. On the new earth, we'll live in the immediate presence of God. God will live with us. He will dwell with us. There we will enjoy a perfect, intimate, unbroken fellowship with God that is unlike anything that we've ever experienced in this life. As a matter of fact, I want you to look over at chapter 22 and verse number 4. The very first phrase "And they shall see His face." Imagine seeing God face to face. In our resurrected bodies, we will actually see God and live in His glory. When we arrive on the shores of the new earth, we'll finally and forever be home. Throughout all eternity, we'll have the joy and the adventure of exploring God's paradise. There's nothing, listen, I've seen many beautiful sights around our world, and we live, and that God has made done all things well, and there is a beauty about the world, even though it's marred by sin, even though it's been spoiled by Satan, there's still a beauty to God's creation. Will we not say amen to that? But I'm here to tell you, friend, the most beautiful sight you ever seen here pales in comparison to what's over there. The glory of this world is nothing compared to the glory of that world. There is the arrival of a new creation. There is the appearance of a new city. And let me quickly say, there is the announcement of a new condition. Look over at verse number 5. I'm going to expound on these verses more later, but look at verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne. You know what he's reminding us? He's in control. And he that sat upon the throne, the sovereign God of the universe, said, "Behold, I make all things new." That new doesn't refer to time, but kind. It's a new quality of life. It's a different world. Life on the new earth will be far different from life on this earth. John saw a life in which the former things are passed away. He begins to list them in verse number 4. This world that has been spoiled by Satan, soiled by sin, all the corruptions, pollutions of sin will be forever gone. All the effects and evidences of sin will be removed. Look what he says, verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." I'm going to talk about memory. You know, a lot of people, we get the idea we go to heaven, we don't ever remember anything here. Then why would Jesus have scars, the wounds of Calvary? If we didn't remember that we were redeemed. I believe there is some things we'll remember. The rich man remembered why he was in hell. He remembered he had 4 brothers on the earth that needed to be saved. He wanted to send Lazarus to go and witness to him. I don't think we'll forget everything about here. But I do believe that what won't come to mind will be the heartache and the pain and the suffering and the hurt. I'm going to explain that more in a different message, as I've grown in my understanding of heaven. But the former things of this life as we know it is going to pass. All the wrongs of this world will be made right. No jails, no prisons, no crime. No locks on the doors, bars, or windows because there's no thieves. There's no sorrowing or crying because there's no more disappointment and distress. No hospitals, nursing homes, no more sickness, and no more pain. Isn't that a wonderful thought to the person who battles chronic pain? No funeral homes, no graves on the hillside of glory because there's no more death. No sorrow there, no sighs, no tears, no grief, no pain, no doubts, no fears. No burdened souls, no weariness, no shattered lives, no loneliness. No aching hearts, no dark despair, no loss, no death, no sorrow there. Eternal joy, eternal light. Eternal love, eternal right. Eternal praise, eternal truth. Eternal strength, eternal youth. Eternal morn, eternal spring. And Jesus Christ, eternal King. Amen. One day, God's going to take a heavenly handkerchief and He's going to dry every tear from our eye. When the Bible said that there'll be no more tears, He'll wipe away all tears from their eyes, that means every single tear. Every one of them. Every one of them. They're gone. But eternity's not going to be wonderful for everybody. There's another place in eternity that God talks about in verse 8. It's not to be a downer in the passage, not to be depressing in the passage, not why God placed it. God placed it there to show what wasn't in heaven. But He's reminding us in verse 8 that there was a time I wasn't going to heaven. And if you're saved today, there was a time you weren't going to heaven. And friend, if you're not saved today, you're not going to go to heaven. You have to be saved to go to heaven. And God wants everybody to be sure that this place will be their final home, this place called heaven. The Bible speaks of the second death, and the Bible calls it a lake of fire that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Friend, everything, now watch this, and I'm almost finished. Everything that God removes from heaven will be in what we understand the lake of fire, or we call it hell. Did you know that? Weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. Heartache, heartbreak, pain, torment. Because sin has to be paid for. It has to be. God is just. God is love. God is merciful. God is kind. You say, preacher, I don't believe God would send anybody to hell. You know what? You're absolutely right. We make the choice. God in His abundant love sent His Son 2,000 years ago. We celebrated every Christmas into this world to redeem us from our sins. He didn't have to do that. Friend, Christmas was a rescue mission. As God came to earth to rescue the sons of men and to make them the sons of God. And you can become His son or His daughter this morning by simple faith in the person of Jesus Christ who died for your sins and rose again. You can be saved today. You can. You can. Friend, immediately your destiny can change. And God wants you to one day be with Him. Every head bowed and every eye closed. As little